So for the past 2 weeks, we've been considering Paul's message to the Ephesian elders. He's finishing up his third and last missionary journey. He stopped at Miletus, which is about 30 miles from Ephesus. Paul's called the shepherds, the leaders of the Ephesian church, to come and meet with him while the boat is stopped there. He wanted them to come and spend some time with him because he recognizes that this is going to be the last time that he's going to have a face-to-face opportunity to chat with them and to commend them unto the Lord. And so he calls them down. And this speech that he gives them, this time, this talk that he spends with them, the first thing he does is he reminds them of how he has served them, the way in which he came to them, the way in which he came into that church, and the heart that he had from the beginning. He says that he served them with all humility. He spoke about how he loved them with so many tears. And then he spoke about how he endured so many trials for their sake and for the cause of Christ, the gospel. And then last week we saw how he explained that he was constrained by the Spirit to continue on to get to Jerusalem. God was compelling him forward. And so there was this urgency, and he didn't know specifically what awaited him in Jerusalem, just that he was being spurred on to go. He knew generally that the Spirit had told them that in every city, in every place that he would go and preach the gospel, that he would face imprisonment and tribulations. And so he knew generally what to expect, but specifically on this trip, he didn't have clarity. But he was eager to get on with it. He told them he wanted to finish his course. He was called to preach the gospel of Christ, this grace of God, to kings and to Gentiles, to Jews and to servant girls. Anyone that the Lord would put in his path, anyone that would draw near to Paul, he felt God had brought them to him for him to be able to share with them the gospel. And that was his course. He wanted to finish that course faithful. This was what was precious to him. This was his priority. This is what he valued more than anything else in his life. And so we pick up this morning in Acts chapter 20, verses 25 to 28. And now behold, I know that none of you among whom I've gone about proclaiming the kingdom will see my face again. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God. Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. So we begin this morning with a therefore. A therefore that's in verse 26. The therefore, you always ask, what's it there for? What is he connecting to? Well, this therefore comes from his knowing that this is going to be the last time that he's going to see them face to face. And since this is the last time that I'm going to see you face to face, to talk to you eye to eye, man to man, I need to tell you some things that are really important. I need to testify to you to things that are true, the things that you're going to be responsible for. Therefore, I testify to you this day. And that's a very strong declaration. I testify. I declare the truth. I'm making a solemn testimony to you, face to face, eye to eye. I want you to know this. I want you to know this to be true. First, that I'm innocent of the blood of all. Now, we see that and we're thinking, what in the world would Paul be talking about? What, whose blood is he worried about? What could he possibly be guilty of that he would first declare to them that I'm innocent of the blood of all? Well, the blood that he's speaking about is all those who would not accept God's grace, those who rejected Jesus, those who would die in their unbelief, those who would die in their own sins, those who would one day pay sin's price themselves, who would pay for their sins with their own blood, who would face the judgment alone, and that they would spend eternity from that judgment in punishment. That's the blood that he's speaking of. That was always before Paul. He always considered the gravity of what he was doing. So the question then is, why would he need to say this? Why would he ever be considered guilty of their blood? Well, during the time of Ezekiel, in our Sunday school class, we've been doing Ezekiel. We're going to be looking at Ezekiel in our Sunday night survey soon. In Ezekiel's time, the people of Israel had reestablished the high places. If you understand what the high places are, basically it was on the mountaintops they would put an Asherah pole, and they would basically put the gods or the idols of all of their neighbors around in the area, and then they would go to the temple, they would go and worship God on the Sabbath, but then they would also worship these other gods, placating the neighbors around them, giving themselves over to these idols. The rulers were leading the people by example, bringing the people to these Ephesian gods, sometimes out of fear, sometimes out of politics, sometimes out of ignorance. And the priests in Ezekiel's time, the religious leaders, the prophets who were supposed to speak for the Lord, they were false prophets. They were false prophets because they were no help to God's people. And so the Lord calls Ezekiel at this time to speak for him. But before he tells him to speak for him, he gives him a stern warning. He gives this charge that he sets before him. And so as you're turning back to Ezekiel, we're going to get to Ezekiel in just a moment. As you're turning there, in this passage that's going to come up before the passage we're looking at this morning, the passage that was read to us by Bren, before he gives that message to Ezekiel, he explains first to him that if the people place a watchman, and he's giving Ezekiel this picture, and he says, if the people choose for themselves a watchman that they put on the tower in order to watch over the city, and they choose this watchman and they place him there, the watchman has two jobs. Two jobs, and he better do both jobs. The first job that he has to do is he needs to watch. He needs to stay awake. He needs to stay alert. One of the things, when I was in the Air Force, we had security guards that would guard planes on a runway. That was one of the hardest things to do, was to stand guard and to watch. Why? Because most of the time, nothing happens. 99.999% of the time, there's nothing to worry about. And so they would just sit there through the night trying to stay awake. But every once in a while, there was a threat. And if they were asleep, if they were not alert, then the threat would come and the damage would be done. And so in the same place here, their job was to keep watch, to stay awake, to watch for the enemy. Why? Because they wanted to see the enemy as far off as possible. They wanted to have as much warning as possible. And so stay alert, be watching as far away as you can see. You need to be able to identify trouble as soon as it appears, so that they could do their second job. And that was the minute that you see trouble, the minute that you see danger coming, to sound the alarm, to blow the trumpet, to ring the bell, to light the fire, to shout in the streets, to warn the people that trouble was coming. You got to get their attention. You got to wake them up from sleep. You got to get them to understand that danger's on its way. This job was so important because that warning was to come in time that they could still do something about it. To get them prepared for what was coming, to escape the coming slaughter. And so God told Ezekiel about that watchman, that if I, God, bring a sword against a city, against the land, and if I draw an enemy to that city to attack it, and the people have placed a watchman on guard there, and he sees the sword coming, the danger drawing near, and indeed he blows his trumpet and he sounds the alarm and warns the people, and then some of the people don't heed the alarm. If some of the people decide to ignore it, disregard it, and then when it comes and the sword falls on them and their blood is spilled and they're taken away, well, their blood's on them. Their doom is on their own head. It's their own fault. They have all the accountability. Nobody is to blame but them. Because if they had heeded the warning, they might have lived. They would have been spared. But, he tells Ezekiel, if the watchman sees the sword coming, if the watchman recognizes the danger that's drawing near to those people, and he does not blow his horn, and he does not warn the people, and he doesn't wake them up, so that the people then are not forewarned, not awakened to the peril, and they fall to the sword, and their blood is spilled, and they're taken away, well, then that person that's his blood is spilled, well, he's suffering in his own iniquity, because the Lord wouldn't have brought the sword there if there wasn't reason. So he's still going to be accountable for his own iniquity, and he'll be swimming in his own blood. He'll be destroyed. However, in this instance, their blood will also not only be on their own head, but also the blood will be on the head of the watchman. It will be required of him as well. Why? Because he was given two jobs. Watch for the danger, and when you see it, warn the people. So now you look at Ezekiel 33. Ezekiel 33, verses 7 and 9. So you, son of man, now he's talking to Ezekiel, the Lord telling him again, he goes, I've made you a watchman. I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked to turn from his way, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he doesn't turn from his way, that person shall die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. Do you see what has happened here? He gives them that first story just so he says, you understand this is a principle about a watchman, and the watchman has two jobs. And once he says, you got that? All right, I'm calling you to be a watchman for my people. When you hear my voice, you're going to speak to my people. If you don't warn the wicked in time and they die in their iniquity, not only will their wickedness be accounted to them, their blood's going to be on your hands. You will share guilt in their blood. However, if you hear my warnings and in fact do warn the people of their danger, telling them of their need to turn from their wicked way, and then they ignore it or reject it, they don't turn, well then they'll die in their iniquity, but it will be on them. You will have delivered your soul. You will have done what was needed to be done. You will have done your job, your two jobs, and you will be innocent of their blood. Beloved, this is sobering. This is pretty heavy. When you're a pastor, this is one of the verses in the Bible you really struggle with. The implications of this principle are pretty weighty. But they're not just weighty for the pastor, the preacher. They're weighty for any teacher. They're weighty for any leader. They're weighty for every father They're weighty for every husband. It's weighty for every believer. If we've come to see the danger and the peril that lies ahead for those that are lost in their sin, lost in their iniquities, and we stay silent, not warning them, not sounding the alarm, not telling them of the danger, that's just something to consider this week in your quiet time with the Lord. It's kind of what you understand now, the context behind Hebrews 13:17, where it says, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls, and they're those who will have to give an account." Do you see the word there? They're watching over your souls. They've been called to be watchmen. So Paul tells the Ephesian elders here that he's innocent of the blood of all. And he basically goes on in verse 27, "Here's my example. Here's my justification why I can tell you that I am innocent of the blood of all. For I did not shrink back from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Paul never took the easy way. Never soft-pedaled the gospel. He never softened the message. He never picked and chose what verses he thought people would like to hear, the verses he liked to preach, and leaving the hard ones for someone else, or not at all. He never struggled with wanting to remain popular and loved by the people. If he saw danger, he sounded the alarm. And how did he do that? He gave them the whole counsel of the Lord. I will tell you, my heart became so heavy this week, and I will tell you that there's times even from me at this pulpit that I kind of make light of, or I make fun of some of the preachers that we see on TV who are so focused on all the good news stuff, who never preach on hell, who never preach on sin, who always preach about your best life now. All these folks that kind of have this type of a view to things. And we kind of make fun of them and we kind of make light of them. And beloved, this week the Lord made me understand, do not make light of this. Don't mock this. This is not a place for levity, because they were called to warn the people of their sin. They were called to let the people know that judgment is going to take place. They were called to let people know that there's danger, that the wrath of God is coming. And instead of sounding an alarm, they tell people how to have a great life now. They tell people how to get rich quick, how to get the most blessing out of God that you can, how to get a promotion at work, how to train a child without discipline. They tell you 100 different things, but they don't tell you that judgment's coming, that this life is not all there is, that we will give account for every sin committed. You know, when we hear that they say, you know, they preach peace, when they should be telling people that you're an enemy of God. No, they're saying, no, you're at peace. Everything's good. I'm okay. You're okay. Everything's good. This is exactly what one of the things was that drew God's wrath in Ezekiel's time. He calls it out specifically. The prophets were leading people astray, telling them that they were at peace when there was no peace. And in Luke 6, Jesus is preaching to a great multitude on the mount. And first, we're all familiar with the Beatitudes. We love the Beatitudes. But you know what follows the blessed ours? The woes. The woes. Verse 26, "Woe to you when all people speak well of you, for so their fathers did to the false prophets." It's the thing that we struggle with. Every pastor, every teacher. I remember when I was a youth pastor, I wanted those kids to love me. And when they left the youth group after my first group of youth kids, they did. They all left loving me. Some of them went astray. Some of them came to the Lord. But I learned really quickly It wasn't important that they loved me. It was important that they left loving him. You know what comes before verse 26? You know what? That's the last woe. Woe to those when all people speak well of you. You know what comes before it? Woe to those who are rich. Woe to those who are full. And woe to those who are laughing. Think about that the next time you flip through the TV station and listen to these guys. Woe to the rich. Woe to the full. Woe to the guys that are laughing. Woe to the guys. Woe to those when everybody speaks well of you. Oh, that we would never, that would never be true here in this place. I pray it for myself that I would never shrink back. I would call on him to forgive me for the times that I have. How I pray that we would be kept from the constant temptation to shrink back from the hard truths. You don't know what it is to be going through a series and to come to some of those hard passages that you know is going to be a struggle for some of the folks in your congregation. And what's interesting is you see so oftentimes in the commentaries, they just skip over that part. Do I go quickly through that area? Or do I treat it the same way I treat everything else? The fun parts to preach. The temptation is always there. And so this is Paul's point to them. No doubt affecting them even more than it's affecting me or us this morning. And so he charges them. Verse 28. You need to pay careful attention to yourselves. And all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. You know what that word is? He's made you watchmen. And so you need to pay attention to yourself and you need to pay attention to your flock because the Holy Spirit has come, put his hand on you. That's why you're here, because you're all elders of this church. He's called you to be watchmen. And he's called you to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. How heavy is that? This is the church that God loves so much that he sent his son to die for them. And he's entrusted them into your care to watch and to feed. So pay attention. Some translators say, be on guard. Do the work of a watchman. Obviously, there's application here for myself. You can see that. This is obviously a sermon first preached to me in my office this week. But I would tell you this morning, I'm also speaking to Paul and to Ed. I'm sure their ears are perked up and their hearts are a little heavy this morning. But it's also a call. It's also a message for Carl, for John, for Paul, Pastor Kang. It's not just for us, though. It's also for Yuri, Jennifer, Kathy, Debbie, Vicky, Ilona, Jolene, all of you that work with kids. Yet it's also a call for Keith, Raymond, Elliot, all of you who are fathers and families. Beloved, every single one of you that has the Holy Spirit inside of you, every single one of you that God showed, sent his Spirit for you to see what awaits you, that showed you your sin, showed you your need, and then showed you your rescue, showed you your Savior. How can you be by someone who has not seen it and not blow the trumpet, not sound the alarm, not warn them of what is to come? You know, it's the bad news that gives context for the good. Paul draws it even deeper to them. Speaking of their watching over this church, he says that this is what God loves. This is the church that God loves. This is the one that God sent his son to save. Ephesians 5:25 says, Christ loved the church and he gave himself for her. He loves her that much. And he's entrusted her to your care and feeding. So watch. Pay attention to yourself. Pay attention to the flock. You need to be on guard for yourselves, your life, because your life as it's lived before them is going to be your first testimony. That's going to be the first thing that they're watching. They're going to see how you act. That's why Paul, in the very first section, reminded them of how he had acted. He reminds them that I came to you with all humility. I came to you with all tears. tribulations. You need to pay attention as you not only live out your life, but how you bring the word, how you teach people of what God is saying, all those that are under your care. This is so important to Paul that these elders don't shrink back, that they pay attention. They declare the whole council. Why? Verse 29, because Paul knows that after his departure, fierce wolves are going to come in among you, not sparing the flock. Do you remember Jesus' warning in Matthew 7:15? He said, beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. Throughout the New Testament, the church, the assembly of believers are likened to a flock. If you've been reading your Bible, you start to see that, right? Over and over again, we're a flock. We're sheep. And I always tell people, we're dumb sheep. But we're cared for. And we're fed by shepherds. Protected. We're matured. We're watched over by shepherds that have been given to us by the good shepherd. Jesus sent out his disciples, remember, as lambs amidst the wolves. Consider John 10:12. Jesus is explaining to them here that he's the good shepherd. And he says, the sheep hear and they recognize my voice. And he says, I call my sheep by name and I lead them and they follow me. And then he says, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And what is he doing? He's contrasting that with the hired hand. He says, the hired hand, this is the one caring for the sheep, not as a calling, but doing it for the money. He's been hired to do this. They're not his sheep. When he sees the wolf coming, he says in verse 12, he leaves the sheep and he flees. And the wolf comes in and snatches them and scatters them. He fled because he doesn't care for the sheep at all. That's what Jesus is saying to watch out for. There's true shepherds and there's hired hands. Make sure that you're under a shepherd. The hired hand cares nothing at all for the flock. The shepherd will lay down his life for the flock. The imagery that Jesus gives is the same imagery that Paul is putting before them. Paul began this charge, what kind of shepherd? Humble, which means he's selfless. He's in tears. He loves them. He cares for them. Every time that he struggled with them and in trials, he was always there to protect. He never fled. He stayed and he was there to go through the trials. And then he speaks to his not having blood on his hands. He's a watchman who's not shrunken back. And he declared the whole council, when he saw danger, he basically sounded the alarm. He was never neglect. He wasn't found asleep. He didn't flee. He's telling his elders, you need to do the same. You need to shepherd like I shepherded you. Because wolves are on the way. Paul was leaving his beloved flock in Ephesus. Can you imagine how hard this is? Trust me, I now am beginning to know how hard this would be. On this dock, these are the men that are now going to care for that church in Ephesus that he's been teaching for the last 3 years. Those people that he's been teaching and talking with and praying with and correcting and growing. You guys are the guys that are going to be taking care of them. Holy Spirit's called you to do this. And this flock has been purchased by the blood of God's own Son. They're precious to God. This flock is precious to Jesus. This flock is precious to the Holy Spirit. And Paul's telling them, this flock is precious to me. They had darned well better be precious to you. And then in verse 30 he says, and these wolves that are coming, you know where they're going to come from? They're going to come from within. They're going to come up from amongst yourselves. Jesus told us that they'll slip in wearing sheep's clothing. They'll look like all the other sheep, only they're really not sheep. They're actually savage wolves. Do you remember what Paul warned Timothy in his second letter? Turn with me to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4. His last letter to Timothy. Here's Paul's last words to one of his shepherds that he's leaving behind. Verse 4, 3, 4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but have itching ears, and they'll accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions. And they'll turn away from listening to the truth, and they're going to wander off into myths. And he tells them, be sober-minded, be alert, right? Go through all this stuff. The people, he says, the sheep are going to do what? They're going to have itching ears. They're dumb sheep, Timothy. They're going to want to be told lies. I don't want the truth. Just tell me a lie. I don't care about the future. I just want to feel good today. And they're going to accumulate these teachers. They're going to put them on TV, and they're going to give them giant churches and stadiums filled. It's interesting because when you talk this way, you understand that they're going to be captured by them. Captured by these wolves, echoing back what Jesus has said, and who give them what they want to hear. Loyal and dedicated to these. And they're going to turn away. They're going to turn away. They're going to scatter. They're going to go astray. They're going to wander off into mist, just like the wolves who would snatch and scatter, capture and turn away. The sheep won't want to hear sound doctrine, but Paul charged Timothy in that letter, preach the word. Be ready at all times, in season, out of season. Reprove, which means to reprimand. It means to call them out. Right? That's what he tells Timothy. It's going to be hard because you're going to want to be loved. You're going to want to be popular. But when you see danger, call it out. When you see someone falling, call it out. When you see someone backsliding, call it out. Some of you know if you're missing 2 weeks in a row, your pastor calls you. Not necessarily calling you out, but I'll call you up. Call them out. Second one, rebuke them. Discern, correct, contend. It's hard to rebuke. It's hard to take folks and say, I don't think that's right. I see this and it looks inconsistent. I don't think you saw this correctly. Because people's first reaction is, what? Who are you to say this to me? I'm accountable. I'm a watchman. That's why. Third, he's told to exhort, which means to urge, encourage, keep the pressure on. Keep the pressure on. And so he told Timothy, there's going to be those among you who look like sheep, and they're not. They're going to speak twisted things in order to draw the disciples away after them. Paul knew how people are. He knew how easy it is to fall into this trap of wanting people to want you. Wanting to give people what they want to hear instead of what they need to hear. Paul continues in verse 31. He says, therefore, be alert, pay attention, watch closely, stay awake, remembering my example set before you, that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone. Do you see that he's basically the same thing he told Timothy? He's telling these elders right here. Night and day, 24/7. Not once did I shrink back. Not once did I call it out. Not once did I come alongside. Not once did I not discern. Not once did I fall back. Not once. I sounded the alarm. I warned each and every one. And I did it with tears. Because I loved them. I wasn't angry with them. I wasn't mad at them. I loved them. I wanted to keep them from the fire. I wanted to keep them from destruction. I wanted to keep them from where that path is taking them. And so, yeah, I did it with tears. Paul cared deeply for the flock. You know what that tells us? It tells us that Paul was no hired hand. He tells that in several of the letters. I was no hired hand. You see him over and over again making sure they knew that. He's telling these leaders, I'm no longer going to be here to do this. It now falls onto you. This is what you've been called to. You saw how I did it. You need to do it too. And so verse 32, he commends them. You can't do it in your own strength. You can't do this on your own. And so I commend you to God, which means I commit you to Him. I place you into His charge. I place you into the charge of God and into His commitment to the word of His grace. Because it's only that which is able to build you up and strengthen you and shore you up. And that's what will give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. Do you see what he did there at the end? He's basically calling them to prayer and he's calling them to the word. He's committing them to God, which means you need to be depending on God. You need to be waiting on God. You need to be talking with God. You need to be led by God. You need to be in prayer, guys, at all times. What did Paul say about his own prayer life? He prayed without ceasing. You need to be dependent on him. I'm committing you into his charge. And second, I'm committing you to be men of the word. You better know the word. You better be in the word. You better be reading the word. You better be understanding the word. You better be teaching the word. And you better be teaching all of the word. And you better be watchful so that you can apply the word. You need to be men of the word. You know, I think of the Iwana verses here. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training, so that the man of God may be complete, fully equipped for every good work. And 2 Timothy 2:15. I can't even say what they're going. 2 Timothy 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Gentlemen, you guys need to be close to God. And you need to follow his word. There'll be no blood on your hands. You'll be faithful servants, faithful shepherds who've been entrusted with this gospel. We'll hold up there today. Beloved, Paul was speaking to the elders of his beloved Ephesian church, these believers. And he was calling on them to be watchmen, watching and warning, chosen to be shepherds, caring and protecting, commending them to God. Each of us this morning, I trust, has come to faith in Christ. And as we grow up and we're being built up in the faith, this commendation, I don't think just falls to the elders. It's definitely on our shoulders. But every single one of you that's a mature believer, and if you're not maturing, you need to be maturing. You need to be reading your word. You need to be studying. You need to be close to him, maturing. And if you are a mature believer, you know what awaits these folks. And you don't sound the alarm. There's a principle at stake here. And when we give God's word, we give it all. We all know when we're in classes, at college, when we're at work, people will say the dumbest stuff. And we know the scripture verse that will counter it. We know the truth. And how often do we say, well, that's not exactly right. Here's the truth. We don't even do that with our Christian friends. At least do it here. We need to be watchful for each other. We had a thing in the Air Force, it was called Check Six. When they would fly the old planes, you couldn't see behind you. And so if someone was on your tail, you couldn't see it. So your wingman would be looking. And it was basically, check your six, 6 o'clock. Basically, I got your six. We need to check six with each other all the time. Some of us are looking straight ahead and we can't see the danger in front of us, let alone the stuff behind. We're called to be watchmen, to give warning, to pay attention, to stay alert, to watch our own lives and to watch those around us, to love and care for them, dependent on God, growing in his word. And I will tell you one other thing. For those of you that are not mature yet, those of you that have just come to faith, those that are coming to faith, those that are young in the Lord, listen to the ones who are older in the Lord. Listen to the ones who are mature. It says in that one passage, make the job of the elder easy. Make him enjoy his job. That means when someone says, there's a fire, start running. Don't wait to say, where, what? Listen. Grow.